Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. He is so wonderful. What it is to serve a mighty God, to have the love of God working in the midst of us. What an awesome song that James has sung and Michal. And we're so grateful for the word of God as it is sung and ministered to us. And what an awesome time of worship. We're so grateful to God as we are at a turning point during this season of pestilence. And I pray that you are able to endure, that you are able to see the hand of God as he is working in the midst of your life, that you are learning how to draw closer to him and experience all that he has for you in this time where we gather together, where we can seek the face of the Lord. We can be unified in our households and in our families, praying together and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart unto God. I pray that you are able to know him even in a greater and deeper way, more so than you ever have before. Well, I am so excited today about what God is doing in the midst of us, how God is even sustaining his people, all the testimonies of God preserving people through this process. Even those who came under attack by the virus, God has breathed life into them, has strengthened them. I have heard of so many who have called upon the name of the Lord. They have sought the face of God through prayer, and God has answered them. What a powerful testimony. How awesome it is to know that God, he is faithful. And I pray that is your testimony today and that you are seeing the hand of God evidenced in your life. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, today I'd like to jump into the Word of God here as we are beginning a new theme, and we are so excited that God has been working in the midst of our lives, that we have seen the hand of God as he is doing a new thing in the midst of us. This new theme that we begin is called spiritual perception. Spiritual perception. And we all need spiritual perception in our lives. We need to have the ability to see and perceive in the things and in the realm of the Spirit of God. You see, God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And there is a whole realm, the realm of the unseen, and we know it as the spirit realm. And there is both good and evil in the spirit realm. And we have to have the ability to discern and to perceive what is happening even as we engage people. Every human being is a vessel for a spirit. And we either are yielded to the Spirit of God or we are yielding to the spirit of the world or the flesh or a satanic spirit. And we wrestle against these entities all of our lives. And it is only through the redemptive work of Christ that we are able to overcome. And the more we abide in Christ, the more we meditate on his word, the more we receive of the Spirit of God, the more we're able to perceive the things of the Spirit. We're able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. We're able to understand the very atmospheres in which are at work among us. And so this is an important understanding to have, and it's something that we all must know, because if we don't, we will find ourselves being overtaken by a spirit that is contrary to God. And then we will find ourselves being in a position or a place where we are hindered and we will be unable to be used in ways that we would like to be used because we're operating in the wrong spirit. And so we have to have an excellent spirit. And this is something that not everyone has, but everyone can achieve and obtain. An excellent spirit is a spirit whereby the Holy Spirit of God is working within you, and you're able to operate in the principles of God, with the attributes of God: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness and kindness. You're able to maintain that kind of reflection of Christ and God, even in very challenging and difficult situations. Even when things go against you, when things don't go the way you would like them to do, you can have the Spirit of God, the peace of God, breathe upon you and bring about stability and strength so that you can overcome. And so we are going to be taking a look at the book of Ezra today, as we look at the life of Ezra, a little bit about his story. And I would like to use as our theme or our lead verse today here in Hosea 14:9. It says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the transgressors will stumble in them." And so when we understand that God is calling us to be the wise, he's calling us to be those who are discerning so that we can walk in the ways of the Lord because they are right. That is what enables us to have an excellent spirit. That is what enables us to be able to operate in a right spirit, to be able to have wisdom and direction as we live our lives in this world. And so I would like to use as a theme today, thriving in a syncretistic society. Thriving in a syncretistic society. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord today? Amen. Well, join me as we pray. Well, Lord, we are thankful for your word. And I pray, oh God, that you would arise in the midst of us and that you would help us to overcome, even in the midst of an atmosphere where people operate in confusion, where there is all kinds of ideas and all kinds of ways that are conflicting even in their very presentation. And I pray, God, that you would enable us, oh God, to adhere to your word, that your word would bring clarity of mind to us, that we would be able to even help others come to a place of liberty and strength and peace and know the very works of God as a reality in their lives. I pray, oh God, that the word of God would quicken us, speak to our hearts, renew our minds today, that we would be able to be the ambassadors you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you, oh God. Amen and amen. Well, in order to thrive in a syncretistic society, you have to be able to be someone who has wisdom. You have to be able to have a certain level of understanding about many different things so that you can operate with people who have varying mindsets, and that you would be able to work and interact with people who are not always or willing or wanting to be in agreement with you, that they would have a totally different philosophy on life. And this is why it's so important for us to be able to have the attributes of Christ operating in our lives so that the peace of God that passes all, in fact, surpasses all understanding, would be at work in the midst of us. And so as we take a look here in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And he said, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And so here we see as God is using King Cyrus in order to do the work of God. This is awesome and amazing. And it's wonderful because it enables us to see and understand that God is in control no matter what the situation. We see that this is Israel is coming out of exile. This is towards the end of that 70-year exile that we all remember from Daniel. And they were in this place because of their rebellion against God, because they failed to obey the word of God. In fact, God warned them many times from the time of Moses all the way up through this time. God has been speaking and trying to reach out to his people. He was trying to get them to know and understand that his word and faithfulness to his will and his ways is what keeps you out of bondage. It will keep you in a place of liberty and freedom. But we see that the Israelites did not obey the word of the Lord. In fact, once they got into the promised land, the longer they stayed in the promised land, the next set of generations, as they progressively moved forward, drifted further and further away from God and became more like the pagan societies all around them. And this is the same situation we face today. We see people are suffering because they get caught up in the communities and the society that we live in, the very culture that we live in. And if you get caught up in the culture of this 21st century, you too will end up in bondage, in oppression, in a place where you are being held captive by the things of this world and even the spirits of darkness that are operating in the world. And so God has used King Cyrus to bring liberty to the people. He's using him to set them free because their season of oppression has come to an end. The time that God said 70 years has now come to an end. And so now God is transitioning them to give this generation a second chance or a new chance, an opportunity. And so we see here in Romans 13:1-7, it says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. In other words, you have governments in place and we have authorities over us. And God is the one who is even over them. God is the one who establishes all of this. God allows all of these things to be in place in order for us to be able to live in decency and in order. He goes on and he says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. This is what the reason for government is. This is why government exists. And as long as government does not hinder you and I from walking in direct obedience to the word of God, God is calling us to to follow the rules, to go along with whatever it is that has been established in the society that we're in. But we are to react and respond and live according to a higher authority. That authority is the Word of God, the truths of God. In verse 5, it says, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, because the Word of God is telling us to do so. And so he goes on, he says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And this is why Jesus asked the question, whose inscription is on the coin? When they asked him, should we pay taxes? And Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render unto God the things that belong to God. And so this principle is so important to understand that God raises up leaders according to his will for his own purpose. In Ezra 1:1, we read that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that it was God, it was the Lord who stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king. God stirred up his spirit. It was God who stirred him up in order to fulfill the proclamation or the word of Jeremiah the prophet. He prophesied, and God is watching over his word to perform it. God's word shall and will and does come to pass. So God raises up leaders according to his will. He also chooses the timing for change or shifts. God is in control of the changes and all these things that happen in the world. Men may seem like they're in control and like they have all of the way and the opportunity and the wisdom, and it's all in their control to do things. But the Word of God tells us it is God. It is God who does this. In Ezra 3:8, it says, now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the Jeshua, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Did you know that in the house of the Lord in those days, it was those who were 20 years and older up to the age of 50 that did the work in the house of the Lord? They were responsible for maintaining and operating and leading and overseeing in the house of God. And so God raises up people even from a young age so that they would be able to fulfill and carry out the work of God. And it was in this second year that things began to happen. So even as God raises up leaders according to his will, he also chooses the timing for the shifts, and he is in control even when sometimes it looks like evil is at work. And even when evil is at work, we know that evil cannot prosper because it was defeated at the cross. You see, because evil was defeated at the cross, it cannot ultimately have victory. It has already been defeated. In verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, now when the builders had laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of the king of King David of Israel. And so they're following this rule, this plan that was established by King David of celebrating and using instruments to praise God. Hallelujah. I love praising God. There is nothing greater than praising God. I don't understand how people can just sit and watch the works of the Lord, even in a service, those who are serving, as if they're watching a TV show or some kind of meeting or program, but it's an opportunity for us to get involved and celebrate and worship the name of the Lord, to glorify God who is in heaven. I pray that you're a worshiper today. In verse 11, it says, they sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And so King Cyrus had established this declaration that they were to rebuild. And once the foundation was laid, they had reason to rejoice. Saints of God, I tell you, you ought to always be able to find a reason to rejoice, a reason to give thanks, a reason to celebrate, a reason to glorify God. You ought to have shout in you. You ought to have praise within you. You ought to be able to stir up the Spirit of the Lord and let the anointing of God operate and flow through your life. And so in verse 12, it says, yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, while many others shouted aloud for joy. Oh, saints of God, there is always reason to shout. Some people, older men who were actually alive before the captivity began, when things kind of originally burst out into confusion and they were brought into oppression and bondage, they lived this 70-year period, and now they see the foundation being rebuilt and things are being restored, things are turning around. You ought to shout unto God when you hear that victory has won and that things are beginning to get better and beginning to improve. I tell you, coronavirus is on its way down. You ought to be shouting. You ought to be praising God. You ought to be giving thanks to God, because there is a season of renewal that is taking place. And I pray that you are shouting aloud for joy. And verse 13 says, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. I pray that you are celebrating and giving thanks to God, that your shout is so loud people can hear it from far away, that you are able to rejoice in the Lord. Some are crying because they're so glad that this is now taking place, that things are coming together, that things are getting better, and those others who are just praising and giving thanks to God. Well, I pray that you understand that there is victory even in the accomplishment of some small thing. Well, the next part of the story begins to shift and turn as people are celebrating and they're giving thanks. You know, opposition always shows its head. It always arises. In fact, the Word of God says, where good is, evil is always present. Paul said that, he said that the good that I want to do is always complicated by the evil that's even within me, within my own self. Oh, how true this is. Well, there are those who were having some issues and had a desire to try to hinder the work. And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households. And they said to them, let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. And so here they are, this group of people. They are what is ultimately who we would call the Samaritans of Jesus' day. These are the people of Samaria. They had intermingled. They had married with the pagans or in the nations during this season, during this time when they were in bondage. And so as a result, they were not accepted in Israel. They were seen as people who were enemies. They were seen as those who were in rebellion against God because they did what God commanded them not to do. And so it says that Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." And so they had laid it out. They said that you're in sin, and because you are living a life that is contradictory to the word of God, we don't want you building or being in part. It doesn't matter that you are religious. And this is an interesting principle, because so often there are people that we know that are religious, yet they don't operate according to the word of God, to the truths of God. They try to blend in the mentality of the world. They take on this multicultural type of mindset in terms of the way they think and operate that is contrary to the word of God. And so as a result, they think that they're going to prosper, but they cannot prosper. They cannot genuinely move forward in the ways and the things of God because they're operating in a contrary spirit. They have the wrong spirit. They have the wrong mentality. And because they lack wisdom, they are finding themselves at odds everywhere they go. And they go from one place to another, whether it's one church to another, or whether it's from one group of people to another, and they can't seem to get along with other people. They can't seem to accomplish what it is that they want to do. And it's because they're operating out of a carnal mindset, a mindset that is contrary to God. And so they could not prosper. And so here the Israelites who were faithful to the word of God, those who were actually rebuilding the kingdom of the house of God in Jerusalem, they were the ones who said, "No, we cannot have compromising people operating in the house of God." And this is still true today. You have to be very careful who is operating in the church, who is operating as a leader, as someone who is in charge. You cannot just allow anyone. You need people who are operating under the spirit of God, in the right spirit, those who are operating true to the word of God. And so we see in verse 4, it says, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from the building." They drove them away. "And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so there was this conflict that was at work because of carnal-minded people, because of those who were operating contrary to the word and the will of God. In verse 23, it says, "Then as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms." And so these Samaritan type people, group of people, they went and they complained to the king. And they ultimately said, essentially said, "These are the people that caused the trouble in the beginning. Because they were so strict in adhering to the word of God and the truths of God, and they wouldn't compromise, it caused conflict. And because of the conflict, it brought this revolution that took place. And these are the guys who were the troublemakers." And they bore half truth and half false truths to the king, and ultimately brought about this hindrance to the work of God. And so the work was ultimately halted. It says, "Then the work on the house of the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so we see that the work of God was hindered. And this is important to understand, that whenever there are hindrances in our life, it doesn't always mean that it is something that is going to stop us from being able to carry out the will and the work of God. It might slow us down. It might cause us to pause for a little bit, but it's because God is doing something. And whenever we run into challenges and hardships and all kinds of things, even people who work against us, it is an opportunity for us to pause and seek the face of God, to begin to pray and ask God to lead us, to guide us, to make a way, to open doors. But we wait on the Lord. And so they waited for several years. They waited till the second year of the reign of Darius to king, the king. So from Cyrus to Darius, they waited, and they waited for God to do a work. And so opposition leads to refinement. And what seems like an evil victory, God uses as an opportunity to reposition people and things. Because not everybody can do the work. Not everybody can carry out the will of God. God wants to reach the world. He wants to impact everything and everyone around us, but he cannot do it unless things are in the right place. Things are positioned properly and the right people are in the right place to do the job. And so God is arranging things. He's moving things around as it seems to the outward appearance that things have ground to a halt. And so opposition not only leads to refinement, but God has the end result in mind and who the right persons are to get satisfactory things done. He factors in his timing and all of these things into place so that he can have ultimate victory. And so God has the end result in mind and who the right persons are to get factored into his timing, which seems like an evil victory. It seems like the work is stopped and those people who are complaining and who went against the work of God are having a victory. But guess what? God is at work. God is allowing this to happen so that the right people can come along. And it took a couple of years for this transition to take place. And so God requires those who lead to have an excellent spirit. If you want to lead and you want to be used of God in a powerful way, you have to have an excellent spirit. You have to be right with God. You have to be someone who is holding true to the word of God. And so in Ezra chapter 6, verse 3, it says, in the first year of King Cyrus, the king issues a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. And so he's calling this establishment to be rebuilt, and he lays the foundation, everything is falling into place. The building is coming together. And in chapter 7, when they get everything is all done, it's all built up. And now Ezra has been called to help the people get right with God. This is an important aspect of every person's life. Our job as those who have been saved, who've been redeemed, who've been born of God, we have been sent by Jesus. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. And so we are called to make disciples. We are called to help people become reconciled to God. And so this is what Ezra was brought in to do. So the king calls in Ezra, and he went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all that he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Saints of God, I pray that the hand of the Lord our God is upon you. We need the hand of God upon us. It says some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And so King Artaxerxes is now in play. Many of you remember him from Nehemiah's day, as he was the cupbearer to the king. And Nehemiah was the one who was sent out to rebuild the walls. And so we know that here is Ezra, and he is rebuilding. They are rebuilding the house of God in Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the temple by Zerubbabel. They're building all of that. And so now Ezra has come in to help the people get right so that they can be reconciled to God, to bring them to a place of repentance. And so he is calling the people to repentance. And he is skilled at the law. They didn't just call anybody. He didn't just raise up anybody, but they chose Ezra because he was skilled in the word of God, because he had an excellent spirit, because he was of a right mind, he was wise, he had wisdom, and he was able to lead the people well. This is what is required even today. This is what God is working out in our lives. This is who he's making us out to be. And so it says he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And it says, for on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. The good hand of his God was upon him. And this is being repeated again because it is an important note. You need the favor of God in your life. And the only way to get the favor of God is to be faithful and true to the word of God, to be aligned to his word. And so Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is what you ought to be doing in your home, in your house. You ought to set your heart on studying the word of God, on putting it into practice and teaching it to those who are in your house with you. You ought to be experiencing a renewal of God's word in your house, in and amongst your family. Your family ought to become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, operating under his wisdom and his anointing. You see, God requires those who were to lead to have an excellent spirit. God has a hard time using people in the way that they want to be used because people don't have the right spirit. They're not of the right mindset. And so you're limited in what God can do with your life and what he can do with you. But if your heart is set on studying and meditating on the word of God, then God can raise you up to lead and to help other people. God's leading people, and he had an excellent spirit. God's leading people had an excellent spirit. Whether it was Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Esther, Malachi, or Zechariah, or Haggai. And all of these people who have written books in the word of God, they all overlap in this season, in this timeline of Ezra. And all of these people had an excellent spirit. They had the right mindset so that God could use them. And it is an awesome thing when God can use you. When history looks back to this time period of the early 20s of the 21st century, and they will say, what is it that was the mindset of the people? What is it that they were all about? And we can say the people of God had an excellent spirit. There are those who are operating and they were doing the will and the work of God, and he has raised them up, and the story of your house is now able to be told. God wants to use your family as a testimony so that people in upcoming generations will be able to read the story of how God transformed your household, husbands and wives being unified and children coming together and being raised up in the word and the ways of the Lord, and God yielding and covering and sustaining his people because they have been abiding in his word and their hearts were set on applying it in their lives. And they were faithful despite the society and all of the contradictory ways of the world that are around us. This is what our testimony ought to be. God requires those who lead to have an excellent spirit. Jesus even had an excellent spirit. Jesus was able to endure the suffering and all that he went through, and he still came through, and he said, no one takes my life, I lay it down. He surrendered himself, and he rose up victoriously, having conquered the grave. And so God raises up faithful, steadfast people who are spiritually perceptive and intuitive. That's who Ezra was. He was wise. He didn't do the work himself, but he sought out other men who had wisdom. He sought out other people who were wise to work with him. Even the kings, as they appointed people to do the work, he chose them because they were wise, because they were faithful, because they were loyal, because they were dependable. And the one of the complaints was that it was that the people of who were rebuilding Jerusalem were going to rebel against the king, and they were going to start an uprising. But that's not what really happened, and it didn't happen because those who God used were faithful to the king. Nehemiah, he was faithful to the king, wasn't he? Yes, he was. And we know the story of Esther. She was faithful to the king, wasn't she? Wasn't she the queen? You see? And so God uses people who are able to work in a culture and in a society where there are different ideas and ways at work, yet you can still hold faithful and true to the word of God and to the will of God. That is why you need spiritual perceptiveness and intuitiveness. These are those who God raises up. In verse 21 of chapter 7, it says, I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the provinces beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done diligently. Woo, he was raised up, isn't that right? He was raised up with authority, kind of like Joseph. Joseph was raised up. Why? Because he had godly favor, because Joseph had an excellent spirit. And we know that when you and I have an excellent spirit, no one can deny it. They know the peace of God. They are able to work with us. We're able to work with them. We're able to interact. Are we violating the will and the word of God? No, we are faithful to God and his word. We're not compromising the word of God. We are not straying from the truths of God, but we are holding to his faithfulness, and we are causing his word to come alive in the midst of those who are unbelievers, those who have a contradictory mindset, those who are operating in an ungodly manner. We are able to stay true to the word of God and be faithful to him. We can be able to see the favor even of the king upon our lives. And so it goes on, it says, even up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt as needed. And whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, so that there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. Hallelujah. Why was the king doing all this? He was doing it because he wanted the Israelites to pray for him. He wanted prayer. He wanted his family covered in prayer. He wanted to be in the favor of God. You see, he didn't necessarily come from that culture. He didn't believe in all the same things, but he knew one thing, that God was in Jerusalem. He knew that the God of Israel was the God of heaven. And he knew that he didn't want the wrath of God coming down on his kingdom. He wanted godly favor. I pray that you are seeking out godly favor. You may not know everything there is to know about religion or about the things of God, but you ought to know that the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, you know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you place your faith and your trust in Christ, you too can have favor with God. You can receive him to yourself. You can be reborn and experience a new life in Christ. This is what God desires for you. In verse 24, he says, we also inform you that it is not allowed to impose tax, tribute, or toll on any of the priests. They even had tolls back then. You see that? Had tolls. the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the Nethinims, or servants of this house of God. They said they're tax exempt. Hallelujah. They were tax exempt, even all the way back in these days. Hallelujah. And so Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. This is what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to be in that place of wisdom. Ezra was chosen because he had wisdom. And he said, he has the wisdom of your God. You must tap into the wisdom of God, saints. We have to know the wisdom of God. We must abide in his word. We must follow his law and his will and his word. And we must teach others. Anyone who is ignorant, that means we have to bring correction. That means we have to be able to help people to come to a place of understanding. This is what we do. We don't have to be angry or mad at them or do evil against them or act in an arrogant way. All we need to do is help them to understand the ways of the Lord so they can experience God. Whoever will not observe the law, he says, of your God and the law of the king. Notice the two go together. He says, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. And so because the king's word said that we are going to serve the Lord, then when you went against the word of the Lord, you went against the king, and the king would exercise judgment. And so God has called us to be faithful to his word. And when you're faithful to the word of God, you will be able to get along in any kind of a society, any type of culture, any type of place, because you are faithful to God. And so he says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing in this, as this in the king's heart to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. How blessed is the Lord that God, the God of our fathers, that he would put such a thing in the heart of the king to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Oh, do you see that? Do you see that? You see, it is God who works with the heart of the king. I pray that you're praying for our leaders. I pray that you are praying for our president, for the governors. You're praying for various mayors and people in authority and leadership in our cities, in our towns, in our state, in our country. We need to saturate them in prayer. We need to rebuke the devourer and pray against every hindering spirit, that the will of God would be stirred up in their hearts, that they would be able to do what the will of the Lord is. This is why prayer is so important. It says, and his extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. You see, this is why you must have wisdom. This is why you have to bring around leading men, people who had the right mindset, people who had wisdom and godly character. And so he didn't do it alone, but he was able to work with others, to bring good people around him. So God raises up faithful, steadfast people who are spiritually perceptive and intuitive. Ezra, he was an expert in the law of Moses, the word of God. He was authentic in his heart before God, and he had a heart for his word. It was his very desire to experience the word of God and to be faithful to it. Nehemiah, he was faithful to the king and to God, which opened the door to his calling. As the cupbearer, he had favor with the king. Why? Because he was being true to God, and because his faithfulness to God, his godly mentality and his godly spirit, his right spirit, caused him to have favor. He could have complained and he could have said, I don't want to eat that, but he didn't. He obeyed the word of God and the will of God, and he did what he needed to do, and he prospered. And Ezra, he was an expert in the law of Moses and the word of God, and he too had a similar experience. He got godly favor, even from the same man as Nehemiah. Hallelujah. And so God will leave a joyous person where they are until they get joy and become ready. Contentment and diligence are what lead to opportunity. And so, saints of God, if you and I can operate with a joyful heart, with a spirit of love and peace, we will see the hand of God manifested in our lives. We will see the glory of God as he manifests himself among us. I pray that you have joy today, because sometimes while that pause is happening, things are ground to a halt. Things come to a stop. It's not so that you can complain and say, oh, look what the devil is doing. Sometimes it's so you can stop and praise God. So you can break out the cymbals and all the instruments and begin to glorify God and begin to acknowledge him in all your ways, and that he would direct you and give you godly wisdom, that he would be able to prepare you so that you can be used even though there are people who are going against you, even though it seems like things aren't working out. It doesn't matter. It's okay, because God is working in the background. He is doing his will. And all we have to do is be content and diligent to do what God has called us to do. And we will experience the joy of the Lord working to bring about the accomplishments of God. And so Hosea 14:9 says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the transgressors will stumble in them. Well, I pray that you are wise today. I pray that you are able to operate in a multicultural society, in a society with different mentalities, that you would be able to even thrive in this syncretistic society that we live in, this society of multiplicity of ideas and ways and beliefs and understandings, and many of them are not true or contradictory, and they have all kinds of things going on. But we can maintain an excellent spirit and spiritual perception because they are a fruit of the faithfulness and obedience of the people of God, that we would be able to apply God's word in our lives. Well, I pray that you have spiritual perception today, and that you even have an excellent spirit. I pray that the Spirit of the Lord, the Word of God, is so central to your heart and your life that you are manifesting all of the attributes of Christ, that God is using you for his own glory, that God is able to raise you up into a place where you can be an example even to unbelievers. I pray that God would use you today, that you would be an example of what the Word of God made flesh looks like here in this 21st century. I pray that you are thriving in this syncretistic society, and that you are able to operate as one who has been renewed and revived by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. And amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So I'll shout out your name, oh God. Here we go.
with his word today, that you would be renewed in your spirit, that you would be able to have patience even as you deal with the stresses of this season that we're in, as we deal with this virus and as God is working to bring things to a resolve. And I believe it is God who is at work, who is giving us wisdom and guidance even as he directs us. And so I pray that you have surrendered your heart and life to Christ. And if you haven't, won't you join me as we pray? At this time, I ask that you would reflect on the fact that it is the Word of God that renews us, that transforms us, and that breathes new life into us. Without the Word of God having a priority in your life, you will never know the power of God. You will never know the wisdom of God. You will never know the strength of God. You will never know the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God stirring in your heart and in your life. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly and allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit to use you, that you may thrive in this society that has all kinds of thoughts and ideas going on, even many that go against the very principles of God. But just like Ezra, you can be raised up in the season when things seem most difficult, and God can use you to rebuild the house of God, the ways of God, and the people of God, and that you would know that no weapon formed against you can prosper as long as you abide in his word and you walk in his ways, in the righteousness of Christ and in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit of God. You can have an excellent spirit, new life with spiritual perception by the Spirit of God. And so I pray in Jesus' name that all these things, dear God, would be true in the lives of all those who hear my voice. And I ask God that you would forgive for our sins, and that you would restore and renew and revive us, oh God, that your will may be accomplished even in the midst of us. In Jesus' name I pray, and I thank you, oh God. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and let his glory fill your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.